That's not something to be in a lather about. It's just part of life. We're always about that number in. But what you're seeing happen right now is the absence of what is called liquidity. And what that means is people get a little bit scared, so they come take their money out of the bank, and that makes liquidity even more difficult. And the liquidity problems are caused by mortgages that people have made, and people aren't paying their mortgages on that. It's like your next door neighbor if you're in that situation. But if you got an account in Wachovia, and it's shaky, may go, may not go, it's probably going to be merged, your account is insured up to $100,000. So none to worry about if you got your money's in Wachovia or any of these, WAMU, any of those. The thing you might want to be concerned about is if you got any STOCK in Wachovia. That's what you might want to be a little bit concerned about. So just be aware of that. And Paul, I have retired once, and I wanted to stay retired. I enjoyed being retired. I was called and asked if I would involve myself in a... if you've heard, there's been a war between the states of Georgia, Alabama, and Florida. It's been going on 20 years of a war. So I was called and asked if I would help mediate that mess, and it's a mess. And I said, I don't know anything about that. And they said, that's exactly why we want you to hire you. So I'm on a two-year contract to try to see if I can get these three hard-headed governors to come to some agreement. And they're people just like I am. I'm probably going to go see Governor Riley Tuesday in Alabama and said, are you tired of Biden? Let's end this mess. So anyway, that's kind of fun. It's kind of fun to match wits with more lawyers than you can imagine. But it doesn't make me any more important than the guy who's coming, thankfully, and fix our sewer problem out here. We've got to get our septic tank fixed. That's important. So I wanted to know that's what I'm going to do to you next week. And so the law may be a little torn up. Now, I wanted to share today on the subject of why should I believe in God in the first place. And we're in the second of 6 weeks dealing with the five questions in life. And the first question last week was, why am I here? Paul did a great job on that. He already did his stress test on that treadmill. And next week, we'll be talking about why should I trust the Bible. But today, we talk about why should I believe in God. And I wanted to deal back with the question of just why. And this is just... I had all sorts of notes, but about 80% of me and about 20% of this canned stuff, so I just sort of deal with the canned stuff and just talk. But I want to deal with the question of why. When kids are born, they're young, and I went to see my 3.5-month-old grandson Tuesday night, and I hope he started to talk. And when you push his legs back and forth, he'll giggle. And it's kind of fun to watch that. I wish we had it on tape. We could show it to you. His mom was talking to him. He was just, he'd cackle and he'd laugh. So, but small children, they ask questions like, why is the sky blue? Why is the moon round? Why does it rain? Why is the grass green? My grandson asked 2 years ago, Papa, why are those big tanks up in the air like that? And so, I gave him a 10-minute lecture on head, which is you pump water up in storage tanks and you put pressure-reducing valves on it so the pressure won't blow it out of your sinks. And the water is then regulated. It flows into your sinks normally, and life is good. But I took 10 minutes to tell him. And so on down the road, about 10 minutes later, I saw another water tank, a different kind of water tank, and I started telling him about that. And he says, Papa, I don't think I want to hear about that anymore. So small children ask why questions. And then as they get older, they ask kind of probing questions. Like, why should I eat my spinach? And I'm not sure I can answer that question. Why should I take a bath? Why should I go to bed? Why should I say my prayers? Those are teachable moments. And then as kids get older, like teenagers, they ask annoying and whining questions. Occasionally. Like, why this and why that? Laura and I were, and I love teenagers. You know, my granddaughter's 13 years old. She's beautiful, perfect every day, as all of you are. But Laura and I were shopping. Actually, this is not true. Laura was shopping. And I was the driver up in Reading, Pennsylvania, here years ago. I was just sitting there reading a book and minding my own business. And this little lady came through. She could have been 1 inch over 5 feet tall. It would be a miracle. And she weighed 1 pound over 100. She'd have to have rocks in her pocket. So she was a tiny lady. She had three kids following behind her. Two boys were a foot taller than she was. And the girl was maybe 3 or 4 inches taller. And they were all whining. But why do they have to be here? Why do we need to buy clothes? And so right in the middle of this little foyer between two stores, she stopped and she held her finger up to the tallest. And she says, "I'll tell you why, because I'm the mama and you're the kid. Do you understand? So shut up and follow me." And they did. So some questions of why you may get tired of answering. So, today we're going to talk about why. We all got all sorts of smart people telling us the answers to what questions. But the why questions are harder. Lord understands our need for answers to our why questions. And sometimes the older we get as we mature, the more why questions that we have. As we grow in our faith, we need to ask questions and get answers to life's questions. Why do people die young? What is eternity like? Why should I prepare for it? How can I get smarter? Why do I make mistakes all the time? I should not listen. Okay. What does it mean to develop Christ-likeness? The Bible is full of answers to equip us and to strengthen us. It helps us in our search for God. It helps us to realize that He's really searching for us. We talked about that last week. God is searching for us. He searches for us because the Bible tells us. Now, your little yellow tab you get, this one is, what's our memory verse? Let's have a quiz. The Son of Man is, came to what? Seek and save that which is lost. That's what we talked about last week. So we're going to talk about a why question this week. Okay. So, Jamie, money well spent. Thank you. Okay. But today we're going to talk about why should I believe in God. To get a good answer to that will give us an anchor. Give us an anchor for the rest of our lives. And a life lived without an anchor is kind of like a ship that doesn't have an anchor. When I was in Norfolk, I oversaw the project to deepen the channels in Norfolk Harbor from 45 to 55 feet. And the channels were at 45 feet, and to be honest with you, the tide affects it, and we overdredged to where we actually dredged the channels to about 46 and a half feet. And then the tide varies to about 2 feet. So it goes to about 48 and a half feet. So what will happen is these big ships will come in anywhere from 400 to 800 feet, and a few of them, what we call super colliers, they'll come in and they'll back up to the coal terminal, and the trains will be unhooked and they'll roll down, catch two teeth, flip the car upside down, the coal runs into the collier, flips it back over, it goes downhill, connects to the train, people don't even touch it. It's all done kind of mechanically and through gravity. So we can load one of these big ships in about a day. And it carries anywhere from 2 to 5 trains, depending on train loads of coal, depending on how big it is. So when that thing is, they'll load these big ships to about 46 feet. And at low tide, so the thing is just barely gently resting on the bottom of the bay there. And the tide will come in, lift it up, and so when he's got about 6 inches off the bottom of the channel, he'll back this big behemoth out into the channel, and he'll go on, scoot on out, go across the Hambridge Front, Rose Bridge Tunnel between Norfolk and Hampton, and head on across the Chesapeake Bridge Tunnel on out to the ocean. When he goes across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, he's got about 2 to 3 feet of clearance when he goes across that tunnel. So you go through that, and Laura says, "I don't feel comfortable doing this." Just close your eyes until we get through it, okay? And we'll be through it. So that's the notion of the force that God has. So when these big ships come in, they come in more than we can load at a time. And they park them in areas called anchorage areas. Nor'easters come in, and nor'easters are storms that, help me out, hurricanes go this way. That's counterclockwise, right? Is that right? Hurricane bits spin this way. Nor'easters spin that way. They spin opposite. And nor'easters are generally a wind pattern that lasts about 3 to 5 days, and it's not high winds, wind anywhere from 25 to about 40 miles an hour, maybe gusting to 50. but it's just prevailing. It just blows all the time for about 4 or 5 days, kind of miserable conditions. About 20, 25 years ago, in the middle of the Nor'easter, one of those cold colliers broke loose, and it was kind of drifting. A ship that breaks its anchor is in danger of one of three things happening. It'll be swamped, it'll be grounded, or it'll be lost. One of the three. Okay, it's going to happen. And so this one was drifting, and it was drifting towards the Hampton Roads bridge tunnel, and it was at 2 o'clock in the morning. It ran right into the bridge tunnel. You may remember, it broke the bridge tunnel. The ship went right through and lodged there and then ran aground there on the beach of Chesapeake Beach. It took about 7 or 8 months to fix that bridge tunnel. A life without anchor will drift until it grounds itself or is destroyed. God, and believing in God, gives our life an anchor. And as, what's his name again? The little guy on Fantasy Island? What's his name?
Tattoo.
Say his name?
Tattoo.
Tattoo. And as Tattoo would say, it's a big deal, okay, to understand why God does what he does. So we want to look at the answer to this critical question today. Let's just speak of this video before we go on.
I'm not sure, I haven't seen him quite yet, but I know that he's higher power than all of us around here, and he made us, and he's a good person.
He's that one person that everyone talks about but you never do see.
He's probably a nice, achieving person, and who would help everybody out in the community.
God is love.
It's love.
Love?
Love.
He's a perfect being.
He's our friend.
He's basically just around everywhere.
I think he's all around.
Yeah, he's everywhere. I think he's everywhere.
He's in this rope. He's in you. He's in me. He's the bombing factor in all the molecules flying around in this world.
The God is living amongst us. So the God is probably in a human form.
A big man who is probably walking around us every day.
A nice person.
A higher power.
A loving father.
Mathematical equation.
God is philosophy. Basically, it's an idea.
Yeah, I think it's impossible to reach. I mean, I think that it comes somewhere internally. You have to reach God within yourself.
Someone overlooking all of us, all of humanity.
Help direct you in the right way.
There's got to be somebody looking down on us somewhere, helping us some way.
Hey, just watching. Just letting us do our own thing and see if we pick the right way or not.
I think God is an example. I think he's mad because of the way his perfect world turned out.
To me, it's like a judge looking down.
God is a righteous judge, and I think he's going to be a hanging judge. And I think a lot of people are going to have to face justice. That's what he believes.
I haven't had any personal experiences with God. In fact, I'm fairly distanced from God. The word itself kind of makes me a little quivery.
It's not that I don't believe in God, but I really don't know what God is like. Maybe that's something that I'll figure out down the line. Right now, I don't know.
Of Americans say they believe in God. 4% say they do not believe in God, and 2% are living under a rock and don't believe anything. Okay? So almost everybody believes in God. So we want to talk about in the moments that remain for a biblical foundation. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, got 12 chapters. Solomon was a rich dude. It's kind of like taking Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, putting them together, multiplying their wealth by 4. And that would be Solomon, okay, a rich dude. He built palaces, he had all the gold at his disposal, he owned gold mines. Plus he got taxes from all the residents of Israel. So Solomon was a rich guy. He didn't have any money problems. So let's go now from Solomon to Brad Pitt, who's an authority, I'm sure, on lots of things. People would listen to him. Here's what Brad Pitt says. He said in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, he said it about the American dream. If you ask me, I say toss all this. You have to find something else. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. Well, I'm sitting on it. And I'll tell you, that's not it. I'm the guy who already has everything, and I know. I'm telling you that once you have everything, you're just left with yourself. Once you have everything and left with yourself, it doesn't help you sleep any better. You don't wake up any better because of it. That's where Solomon found himself, and that's where Brad Pitt finds himself. And despite the fact that neither of us can identify with the wealth of either Brad Pitt or Solomon, I would guess, that's where we find ourselves. And what you say is, no, if I just had a little more money, so I don't have to worry about my bills, then I could be okay. We've got two guys that got the bills paid, they got money left over when the month is over, and they're saying, that's not it. It's not about getting a bigger paycheck. It's not about that. Let's see what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:3, where he says, a relationship with God offers to us, it offers lasting meaning. Lasting meaning. Where he says here, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Most of us are caught up in just getting by. And just like Solomon, just like Brad Pitt, we need answers too. We need to know what's going on. Neither of those perhaps relates to us, but we still need answers. So I would say that in giving our life meaning and relevance, okay, meaning and relevance, it's more than just being in a club, joining a club. It's kind of like a marriage. It's kind of like a marriage. Are we in this relationship with God? You can be at church every single Sunday. You can still not be spiritually in tune with God and have a relationship with Him. It's talking with God on a daily basis. It's reading your Bible regularly. It's trying to get to know God. It's communicating with Him. I drive down the road and I think all the time. I love to think. Sometimes I'll sing while I'm driving the car. Hey, people laugh at me. I don't care. Okay. They can laugh all they want. It's about me. I never complained about how I sing in the car. I enjoy singing. It's one of my ways I talk to the Lord. Sing. Talk to Him. I got up one morning, Laura was gone one morning this week, down to the farm to be with our sister-in-law. And I got up, the mist was rising off the back, and I looked out. And I put an 8-point buck in seven of his best girlfriends went strolling by. Okay? It was kind of a neat moment. And I just said, good morning, Lord. What a great morning you've given me. Yeah. It's kind of a neat thing to see that happen. Okay, so the first thing, a relationship with our God gives our lives lasting meaning. Now, a second thing Solomon mentions in the book of Ecclesiastes is that a relationship with God gives our life significance. It makes us significant, even when we feel insignificant. It gives our life lasting meaning, and it gives our lives significance. And I would offer, if we just go back and look back at last week when Paul did that wonderful lesson on why God, just why God. Go back and see that the God of all creation created everything, controls everything, is searching for me. He wants me to have a relationship with Him. That alone gives my life meaning. That alone gives it meaning. Okay? And we can go no further than that. And what Greg said today in the meditation, which was awesome, he said, I look at a board and I see cracks and knots and nothing. Okay? A carpenter, Doug Herndon, looks at that board and he sees a project. He sees a birdhouse. He sees a frame of a house. He sees a stud. He sees siding. He sees furniture. I just see a board. When God looks at our life, He sees more than somebody breathing. He sees somebody created in His image. that he can have a friendship and a relationship with, and that truly gives our life meaning. Let's look at that second thing, what Solomon said. It gives our life, okay? It gives our life a relationship with God's significance. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, the wind turns to the north, and round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is filled of seeing. Anybody ever been to a concert? You enjoy going to concerts? I do. I enjoy. You really enjoy it while you're there. Do you enjoy them when they're over? You paid good money. But when they're over, what? They're over. A relationship with God is more than a concert and a $50 ticket. A relationship with God gives you meaning when the concert's over. Science can answer what? It can answer all of our what questions. But the answer to the why question is what gives our life meaning. As Solomon looked at it, the sun rising and setting apart from God, he sees insignificant. And he concluded, God's got to be in control of this. Something's got to be in control of this. Yet I believe that when you look at these same things through the eyes of faith, you begin to realize that understanding the what pertains and points us to the why. And understanding the why can give significance to our lives. In other words, when we bring God into the monotony of our lives, and our lives have monotony. Doug and I were talking about that last week. I was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, going to work, okay, kind of monotonous, coming home. My son called, Dad, can I borrow $20? Oh, the car's got a flat tire. Oh, the brakes are squeaking. Oh, I don't have money enough to buy groceries. I'm going to starve by tomorrow if you don't give me $20. Life's more than that, guys. That's important at the time, but it's more than that. And bringing God in our lives, why are you glad? Does that bring a bell with you? It brings a bell with me. Okay? Here's Laura and I. When we were in the Army, I was about an E0. We had a little bit of money, and we would drive up here to see her parents, and we'd go back to Norfolk. And we would count our money. We'd have like $9 when we left Prisonsburg. We put $5 worth of gas in the car. We knew that was enough because gas was 34 cents a gallon. Had enough gas to get home. So I remember we were going through Bedford. We had $3. I'll never forget this. We had $3. We were hungry. So we stopped. She bought one Coke, 4 slices of bologna, and 1 19-cent loaf of bread, and 1 small mustard. Pay $2.75. And we had dinner. Okay? We had dinner. I had dinner with McBride. So you see, having dinner is more important than whether I ate a bologna sandwich in Bedford or I ate at the best steakhouse in Farmville or Petersburg or Richmond, wherever it was. But I was with my best girl. I was with my guy. That's what gives it meaning. Most of us live pretty monotonous lives. We said, if I just had a little more money, on the way to Brad Pitt, then everything would be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. Laura and I blessed. We got a little money left over at the end of the month now. Ain't where it's at. That ain't where it's at. We went out and bought a new car. That ain't where it's at. Okay. It's deeper than that. Most of us live pretty monotonous lives. Monotonous in the sense that we do a lot of the same things day in and day out. We go through the same patterns, right? Some of us come to church about every weekend. We park in the same area. I park in my same spot right there beside the sewer tank. Okay? We come in and we... And I'm a civil engineer. You know, to me, sewage is green, okay? It means money, okay? No. So we come in, we sit in that same area right there. We park in the same area. We walk in, we sit in the same space, look at the same old people. Oh, that's the same people. We sit in the same seats. we navigate life in our same monotonous way. Tony Evans once talked about the monotony of life. He said, you wake up in the morning, you put the same slippers on, you walk to the same old closet, you get out the same old robe, same old one clothes, you go to the same old bathroom, take the same old shower, use the same old soap, use the same old shampoo, dry yourself off on the same old towel, and is laughing again. Okay? You go down to the same old stairs, to the same old kitchen table, and have the same old breakfast. You go back upstairs and get ready for the same old way. You put your pants on the same old way. I put my pants on first, then put my shirt on. I have to open my pants, put my shirt on. I don't know why you do that, but this is the way I do it. You go back upstairs, get ready, drive yourself the same old way to work in the same old rut with the same old traffic jam. You get to the same old place, driving in the same old alley, turn to the same old parking space, get out of the same old car, walk in the same old door, walk up to the same old desk or the same old wherever you work, and start doing the same old thing. You navigate and talk about the same old issues. You get into your car, you have lunch with the same old people, you drive home in the afternoon along the same old freeways, clogged with the same old cars and the same old traffic jam. And when you get home, you walk in and kiss the... Time out. Rewind that tape. Let me read this part here. You walk in and you kiss your loving spouse. Okay, well, good chat on that one. Okay? And then you go eat the same old food, pretend it's good, go watch the same old TV show, sit in the same old chair, sleep in the same old stuff. When it's all said and done, you walk upstairs, get in the same old bed, take the same old nap, and wait for the clock alarm at the same old time at 5:30 the next morning. You go to sleep, when you get up the next morning, it's kind of a monotonous life, isn't it? Kind of a monotonous life. It was wearing on Solomon, who was the richest guy in the world. It ain't about money. It never has been. Or career success, or anything else. So I'm going to have a meeting with the governor of Alabama Tuesday. So what? So what? He's a human being. And we'll talk about stuff. Just like you talk about your boss, your stuff, or your coworkers. Okay? It was wearing Solomon down, and frankly, if you deal with it, it can wear you and I out. The sun will rise and set. The wind blows, just one thing after another. Solomon says, there's a God in control of this, and that would give life meaning. You see, when we give the Lord input and allow him to find us, and we find him, it starts putting meaning in our life. It gives significance to our life. Some of us here, we've been Christians for many years. Some of us never been Christians. Okay, it's okay. Let me challenge you to put God in your monotony. It changes your monotony. It brings you right into him, right into your monotony. You might even wonder, why am I here? Well, maybe you're here to hear this message. But understand that your monotony can be God's monotony, and that changes everything. Pray to him. Talk to him. Talk with him. Good night, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Hope you're having a good day. Talk with him. Ever had thank you with God moments? I haven't. I drive to St. Louis to work. My same old car, my same old way, down 64. Car off the same old address. Drive into my same old place down Martin Street. And this morning, we were building a new building. And a steel walker was walking across the steel when a little sparrow ran into the side of the structural steel and either broke his leg, broke his neck, broke his knee. But this little critter was laying on the street. He was just flapping around. And the steel worker held his massive hands with the big black gloves up and stopped me and three other people behind me. He got down off the steel. He reached over. And he took this little critter up in his hands and looked at it. He went over. Put on the side of the road so it could die in dignity. That gave me encouragement that there's a God in heaven. The Bible says that not a single sparrow falls to earth and lights that what? God doesn't know about it. God knew that that steelworker let that critter die in dignity. Do you think he cares about you and your monotony? You bet he does. Laura and I were traveling home on one of our trips from Christiansburg to Norfolk. One day, right after Landis had introduced me to Jimmy Epperly, and I bought a little blue Pontiac Phoenix. We picked the car up and we were going home. Beautiful little car. Had four cylinders. didn't have a lot of power, but it was beautiful and it was stylish and it was beautiful. It smelled new. And we were coming into Waverly right there, 460 in Waverly, Virginia, and there was a coal train coming. Well, coal trains go through Waverly at about 5 miles an hour. This was one of those coal trains going to the port of Norfolk. And I didn't want to at 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, sit and wait for that 200 and some in car coal train to go by. It would take 15 minutes. So this hot shot me says, I'm going to take a hard shortcut. So I took a shortcut, went down the tracks about a quarter of a mile, and found the road that was going across the tracks, and I was going to scoot across the road and get on the paper route and go on down to 460. Train was way away anyways, no big deal. So I started down the side road, and the road went from here this way to 460. But when I turned on it, I went that way. And my right front tire locked onto the track of the train, So I was in a situation where my little Pontiac, with my 5-year-old daughter, was in the back seat. My wife was in the back seat with her, waking up and getting slightly frantic about this time. And she noticed that we were stuck. Because I gave the car, tried to rock it up, and it wouldn't budge. I'm stuck. And so the train is coming out. I can begin to see the lights of the train. So I took the car forward, backed it back. I took the car forward, and I backed it back. And I couldn't get up on the train. I was getting ready to tell Laura, bail out and take Chandra with you. And just, let me try it one more time. By then, the train was in full whistle, and the light was upon me. It was about 50 yards, 75 yards away. And the whistle was constantly blowing. I gave it all the juice that little car had, and it teetered up on the edge of the train, on the track, and it backed off as the train went by. I was shaking. I didn't sleep for 2 hours when I got home.
That's great.
It's a God thing. And I said, thank you, God. With my time, you can bring God into your monotony. Gives you like me. Just like the little bird. Just like that car having more power than it really had. Get me out of that deal. What a mess. And you mess it up, God can straighten it out. Just bring God with you into the monotony of your normal day and say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for today. Thank you for the mess. Thank you for the deal. Thank you for the day. When you're driving to work, thank you for having a job. Thank you for the ability to support your family. Sometimes I sing going to work. People laugh at me. I don't care. I just have my God moment. It keeps me in tune with God, and it gives my life significance, it gives my life meaning. A third thing that having a relationship with God does, okay? It empowers me to change. It empowers me to change. It empowers a life change. So what do you want to change about yourself? More importantly, what does your spouse want to change about you? Laura say just about everything. Maybe he'd be reasonable once in a while to do a good thing. Okay? Rather than unreasonable. But my husband is so temperamental. He's 90% temper and 10% mental. We have anger issues. We have addiction issues. We have compulsiveness issues. We have all sorts of junk we struggle with. And we want to change. You know Mr. Perfect or Ms. Perfect, Mr. Perfect? When you meet him, and after you marry him, you realize they ain't. Okay? They ain't. Okay? Look at what Solomon said. It empowers a life change. He says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. And then he says in 12 and 13 and 14, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Solomon thinks about all this stuff, all 12 verses, his whole lifetime, and he boils it down to this. Fear God and keep his commandments. So Solomon thought, why? Deep thought, the 12 chapters. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. Our Lord came to this earth to give life meaning. The Old Testament was the tutor, prepare us for the new. And the New Testament is when Christ came to earth to show us that God wants to have a relationship with us. Aside from all the rules, aside from all the prophecies, aside from everything, God wants to have a relationship. And notice that he took all the commandments of God and he boiled them down into two simple things. What? Love God. Love other people. Love God. Love other people. Nothing else has. I hope I don't mean. Okay? It's wonderful to see people accept the Lord and start growing. It's wonderful to see people bringing God into the monotony of their life and see them grow. It's kind of like putting down a taproot. And the deeper the taproot, you know when the taproot grows deeper? When the soil is the driest, because it's always searching for water. So we really grow when trials come, not when things are the easiest. So Solomon was doing here, he's looking down through time and he's saying, we're struggling with the same old things, but things never really change. When I was going through graduate school, I studied a course in the theory of warfare. Now, that may not excite you, but it interested me. So, we talked in the first service this morning of how did Cain How did Cain kill Abel? Maybe with a rock? Maybe with a club? Maybe with a sharp spear. I don't know how he killed him. He just killed him. And in the Civil War, anybody ever looked how they killed him in the Civil War? A whole lot of spears, but they used lead pellets. Right the size of a quart. That's what they fired in those single-loading muskets with brown powder. And one of those things would hit you. It was about half again the size of a normal marble. One of those things hit an army, take an arm off, take a leg off, take half the side of a head off. It would cut a head open, decapitate you. Okay? But now we have modern weapons. Laser-guided bombs. From remote-controlled drones. But the net result is, people are still what? Dead. So it's not change. So as much as we advance, things stay the same as far as the affairs of this world. Behavior patterns are still the same. There's still murder. Why? I don't know. People don't love God and love others. Why is there envy? Why is there domination? Why is there crime? Why is there hatred? Well, kind of like Solomon. Things come, things go. Things never change until you bring the Lord in your life and let him change you from the inside out. So when Solomon gets to the end of chapter 12, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. And as our friend in Fantasy Island said, that's a big deal. Simple stuff is a big deal. This is the whole of man and the whole of woman. When Laura and I were in Cincinnati, there was a group that was led by a lady who was going through some serious miracle, had had miracle problems a long, long, long time. She was staying with this slug. He was still being ugly to her. But she started a group called Celebrate Recovery. And rather than thinking about how bad her marriage was, she started a group to minister to other people. Folks came out of the woodwork to talk to this lady. People from all denominations, folks from the Catholic Church came and the Baptist Church. She had one time probably 30 people, men and women, in here celebrating recovery. You know what they wanted to hear? Hope! That somebody cared! People with drug problems, people with alcohol problems, people with abuse problems, people with all kinds of problems. It's called giving hope when people see nothing but hopelessness. God gives meaning when it seems nothing but no meaning. So it's not about just believing in God, because James tells us in the book of James, in James 2:19, you believe there's a one God? Well, that's cool, because even the demons believe God, and they shudder. It's more than believing. What does that mean? The demons believe. What difference does a relationship make? Is it real? Is it tangible? The question is it changing our lives? Are our lives different because of our relationship with God? Are we bringing him into our lives? Are we going to let him take a chance on us? Are we going to take a chance on him? You may have been hurt. You may be depressed because you don't have any money in the checkbook. So what? Okay? It won't matter when you got money in the checkbook after the end of the month. There's still need for meaning in your life. And so I would ask you to bring God into your life even this week if you have it. I'd like to invite you and come forward on it as we have our closing hymn today, and see if God will bring meaning and life in your life. He has mine. He has many other people in this building. A relationship with God gives life meaning. It gives life significance. And guides us through a refreshing life change. And all of that on the road to recovery. We ask that you come forward. Call people to come forward. Let's sing one verse from memory, Just As I Am. Pursuing us and for proving your presence to us in so many ways. Thank you for giving our lives meaning. Thank you for giving our lives the possibility of change. And thank you for the change that comes when we let Jesus work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.